And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter as we go through Peter chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We left off last week in verse 4. Verse 3 starts that says, "Blessed be the God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to the abundant mercies has begotten us." In other words, given. Begotten means given us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." If you were with us last Sunday, I had you underline those words because they have tremendous meaning. Inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, and it is reserved for you in heaven, and who is kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So here he begins the epistle, the letter, in a sort of doxology, in other words, a praise to God. He says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again." Now, the idea is that of the beginning being born again, begotten of God, I've been born again to a living hope. The old man has died, that old BC me before Christ days where I was doing whatever the flesh told me to do, and it'd say jump and I would jump. I'd ask how high and I'd jump, right? But today I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit that dwells within me by God, and I have victory over the flesh. I have the ability to walk in the Spirit and to overcome the things of the world. Wouldn't you agree? And a lot of times we just give up, except we hope that things are going to turn around. In other words, sometimes there's things in life that we would question, oh my gosh, this happened to me. How do I get out of this? What's going to happen next? Is God really going to forgive me? We begin to lose that hope. The apostles had walked with Jesus Christ. They've followed him. They saw the miracles that he did. They lowered a crippled man into the house, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees ripped their clothes. Blasphemy. How could this man forgive sins? And yet Jesus says, "Not only are your sins forgiven, but get up and walk. I am who I say I am. And when I say I can change you, save you, believe it. Trust in God." Now, as your life begins to be transformed and changed, we walk in that living hope that God has given us. We trust in the faith that we have in him. Why? Because he's manifesting himself in those who believe. He's showing himself in those who believe. We're praying to God. He's answering prayers. We're seeing things happen around us. These things are not true just because they were penned in a book. They're true because they've transformed my heart. They're true because they've transformed your heart. Each one of us could come up to the microphone and give a story and say how God has changed our life, how he's answered prayers. Oh, things might not be easy. He never said that. Matter of fact, he says things may be very difficult, but I'm with you. God is on our side. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding, speaking on our behalf. Isn't that amazing? And he says that his thoughts for you and his thoughts for me as like the sand of the seashore. I can't comprehend that. That's how much God cares for you. That's how much God cares for me. And it's a living hope. I live this each and every day. It's not, oh, I hope and it goes away. It's not based upon my faith and my belief. It's based upon his word and his truth and his faithfulness, right? So when Jesus says to the disciples in Caesarea Philippi, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says to him, "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this, but my Father." He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." You ever hear that word Bar-Jonah in Scripture? Bar means son of. So who your family relationship has tremendous meaning in Scripture. Son of Bar-Jonah, you haven't revealed this, but God has, the Father has revealed this to you. And so now that as we become sons of God, we enter in God's presence in the name of his Son, who has opened up that door of forgiveness and salvation through the shedding of his blood. So they had to come to believe. They were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, but the cross changed everything. Now, from the beginning, they did not understand how the Messiah could suffer and die. They only took the scriptures of the Old Testament, speaking of his messianic reigning. He was going to come and king. He was going to be the king, and he was going to take over. And yet, he's speaking of a spiritual kingdom. You see, when the disciples saw Jesus, hallelujah, praise the Lord, the Messiah, the Yeshua has come, and he's going to reign, and he's going to save them from the tyranny of Rome. And yet, he wasn't what they thought he was. The Jewish people wasn't who they expected him to be, the one who would take over. He's speaking of an eternal kingdom. And you know this, today they're still waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for that one to come and deliver Israel. And Jesus says these words. He says, I come in my Father's name and you reject me, but there will come a day where a man will come in his own name and you will receive him as the Messiah. Who is that? He's the Antichrist. He's the one who will come during the tribulation period, who will stand up and make a treaty with Israel, and halfway through the seven-year treaty, he will stand in the temple, proclaim himself to be God. That is the Antichrist. And they will receive him. Now, if we just look in history today about some people that came out of nowhere and we raise them up as these mighty leaders, I won't mention any presidential names, but you can see how easy that can happen, right? Someone who could come out of nowhere, oh my gosh, he's the one, he's going to change everything. Listen, the next president, no matter what party you are in, is not the savior of America. Jesus Christ is our only hope for America. Period. So we also want to take sides. You know, football's up, your team is it. People will be crying at the end of the day if their team loses. Oh my goodness, I can't believe. Because we take sides, right? We take sides. And we do that in politics too. We'll make enemies out of best friends in arguments. Hopefully just for a brief time. Right? Why? Because we take sides. And yet, Jesus Christ is the reason America is great. They left their native land to come here in freedom to profess religion. They said, yeah, everybody can believe whatever religion they want to, freedom in religion, but we're going to honor God Almighty. And God shed his grace on thee. And this is why America was great. It's not a man. Man is corrupt. You see that? And power corrupts men as well. So men we would look up to and say, wow, this guy would never fall. They will fall. Don't trust in them. God says never put your trust in man. Put your trust in God. And so there'll be this Messiah that will come. And the whole world will say, yes, he's the one. Then they will begin to follow him. He's the one who's going to reign. He's the one who's going to take over. And yet, it will be the false one. They will have missed the Messiah. Jesus Christ is spoken of from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. It all speaks about his coming. And listen, as we continue in this teaching, there were the ones who told us in the Old Testament about the Messiah didn't understand either. They didn't comprehend when we consider what they wrote. They were ministering to us at a later time, spoken of by the Holy Spirit through their hands, penned to us about the coming of Christ. And so we can understand why they didn't understand. But listen, us on this side of the New Testament, it's all been revealed. It's all happened. It's in the history books of Israel. Josephus, the first century historian, speaks of this man called the Christ. He was a Jew, not a believer, but he spoke of all the things that were spoken of in Scripture. Polycarp, all these historians wrote about what was happening during that time in Israel. This man had rose up, this group called the Way, and they were called cannibals. Think about that. Jesus says, you must eat my blood, or drink my blood, and eat my flesh. And in John chapter 6, verse 66, he says, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh. And those who followed Jesus turned around and walked away. Now, it's interesting, the numbers on that, 666, John 6, verse 66. But I'm just saying, they turned and walked away from Jesus. And Jesus, at the end of in that chapter, says, these things I'm speaking to you are spiritual. Are spiritual. And so there's as much confusion during Jesus' day as there is today. Why? they didn't have the information that we have today. These books hadn't been penned yet. Revelation wasn't revealed until the end time of these men. So us on this side of the New Testament have been given tremendous wisdom and truth in scriptures. And now we apply those to our lives. We hold fast, listen, to the promises of God that He loves us. That He loves us so much that He paid that penalty for us on the cross. So that whoever would believe in Him would not have to suffer eternal death, but would live and reign with Him forever. And not only that, Ephesians tells us, as Paul writes, that we have all the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So He didn't die and say, hey, I hope you make it. He says, I know you can't do it by yourself. That's why I had to come and pay the penalty. And not only that, I'm going to send my Spirit to dwell within you forever. Jesus says, I must go to the Father. Because if I don't go to the Father, He won't send the Helper. The Holy Spirit is considered a helper. So as God has imparted the Holy Spirit to each that would believe, then we have the power to walk. But not only walk, we have wisdom to understand the things that He's writing to us. Wouldn't you agree? But they didn't understand. They thought Jesus was going to come. He was going to reign. And here's what happens in man's heart. Oh, I want a good position. I'm hanging out with the man. So John and James's mother comes along and says, hey, can my son sit at your right hand and your left hand? Can they be in your cabinet? Can they be part of your team? And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking for. There's suffering that He's going to have to go through. And listen, even as Christians, there's suffering as we minister to people around us. There's suffering that happens. Why? Well, there's a spiritual conflict that's going around in the world, in our lives as well. And so we must trust in the Lord, hold fast to His word as He empowers us. When Jesus started talking about His death, Peter says, you're the Messiah. And he began to say, Lord, let it not be of thee. And Jesus says to him, get away from me. Get behind me, Satan. In other words, I must die on that cross for your salvation. If I don't die, we're hopeless because we're all sinners. And we're all sinners saved by His grace. And so Peter now, the one who made so many mistakes in scriptures in his BC days, is now telling us, with confidence, the things that happen to him, how we should walk as well as we suffer sometimes in our walk on this earth because we're living in a fallen world, right? You ever be with somebody at work or somebody you know and there's just something not right. They don't like you for no reason at all. You ever been there? Now, you're the nicest guy in the office and they want nothing. They hate you. And I can almost guarantee, and most of the time, it's going to be a spiritual element. Now, the world would laugh at you. Oh, get out of here, right? I worked for a boss that way. This guy was on me all the time. And he knew that I was a pastor. And so even more, you know, darts come in my way. Know this. If they know you're a Christian, they'll throw it even more darts. But understand this. They need Jesus just like you did. So don't fall for the trap that Satan throws your way to defend yourself. What does he say? He says to love on your enemies. Care for them. Why? God's going to do a work through you to touch their heart. So often it's all about us, right? We're so worried about what people think. Oh my goodness, they told me to get lost. Bible thumper. You ever hear that one? And you'll never evangelize again because your feelings got hurt. Listen, the disciples paid for their lives, beatings. As you look at Paul's life, he was beaten, thrown in prison. How many of you would like to sign up for that pension plan that he had? Suffering, right? But who benefited from that? We did. We benefited from that. And so this side of the New Testament, we've been given this living hope through Christ Jesus as He begins to manifest Himself in our lives, as we begin to walk with Him and pray, Lord, help me through this. He'll help you through it. But how often will we forget? We find ourselves at a stumbling block in our life, and oh my gosh, the world is falling down, right? But if we would remember, hey, I've been here before. I've been in a situation before. And I've prayed to God, and He has transformed my way of thinking. And now I can remember He got me through that. How often we forget, right? You know, the Israelites, as they were going through the desert, they were remembering, oh, the leeks and the garlic. Oh, we had it so good back in Egypt. Some of you may know the story. They were looking, and some of us in our old look back at our BC days. Oh man, we were partying. We had a great time. We forget about the heartbreaks, the hangovers. They didn't remember the beatings and the punishments and the prisons that they were held in. They didn't look at the bad. They remember the good things. So remember where you have come from. And look where you're at now. Oh, I'm not perfect now, but I'm not who I was. And God is helping me along the way. Listen, minute by minute, saving grace, hour by hour. Lord, thank you for letting me get through that hour today. Lord, help me get through the next one. It's a childlike faith. It's dependent. It's trusting. It's hoping. It's a living hope. Because as we pray these prayers and walk with Christ, we know it's true because we experience the Spirit of God dwelling within us, giving us power to overcome. Not over to overcome, but to have that peace. That peace, listen, that transcends all understanding, guides my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. So we're talking about battles and spiritual battles, and we may say, is there any ever peace? Yes, I can be in the midst of a storm and have peace because I've kept my eyes on Jesus. Where do we see that in Scripture? Peter, a fisherman. Now, if you listen to the story, some of you know it, some of you may not. Jesus tells the disciples to get into the boat and that he would meet them on the other side. He doesn't go with them. And in the middle of the water, there's a tremendous storm and they all thought they were going to die. Now, why did that happen? Test their faith. Absolutely. Do you trust in me? Do you believe I am who I say I am? And when that storm came, you see, Jesus knew there was going to be a storm, and he knew that if he sent them out by themselves, what they would do. So he wanted to use it as a lesson. Trust in me. I told you I would never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus comes walking out on the storm. And perhaps it's a storm of your life. Oh, Lord, where are you? Do you understand what I'm going through? And he's saying, yes, I'm with you. My promise is true. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And though you may go through the fire, I will be with you. And he kept his eyes on Jesus. And he had peace walking above the storms. Could you just imagine this? But what happened in the midst of that walking with Christ? And we do it too. We take our eyes off of the promises of God and we look at the storms. Oh my goodness. And he began to sink and Jesus lifts him up. And Jesus speaks and the storm was finished. You see, when our lessons are over, God calms the storms. The storms are to cause us, listen, to keep our eyes on Christ, to trust in him. Lord, I don't understand this. Why am I going through this? Help me through this. And his promise is that he will. And that's the living hope that we have in Christ. Peter's telling us of the sovereignty of God. You have been elected. We spoke about this last week. Elected. You've been cleansed from your sins through the blood of Jesus. You have been begotten, given by God unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And there is an inheritance waiting for you. It's incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. It's reserved. It has your name on it. It has your name on it. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. This is a gift that God gives us. We're not striving like some religions. We have 10 virgins waiting for us in heaven. That's not what we're talking about. It's a relationship with Christ, and there's promises of hope and blessings that we have in his presence that are waiting for us. Not dependent upon the stock market. Not dependent on who's president. Not dependent on the government guiding or directing us. Jesus is the only hope for America, as I said, and it's incorruptible hope in Christ. Now that's something really to grasp a hold of. Let's pick it up in verse 9, 6 through 9. The purpose of the trials for those who are saved. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, that is, if it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom ye have not seen, you love. And though now you do not see him, yet, believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so we especially rejoice in God's keeping power when we are grieved by various trials. Why? Well, we know the trials are happening by the hand of God. He's allowing us these trials. They're testing of our faith. Now, if you go out and do something stupid and expect blessings from God, he's still with you. I'm not saying that. But if you go out and rob a bank, we may forgive you, but the state of Florida is not going to forgive you, right? So don't try and test this grace and this hope. These trials that we are going through are to cause us to turn to Christ. It's kind of like having a fire alarm in the building. You'll never know it works until you test it, right? So you say you have faith, and then you're put in a situation. Where's your faith? Oh, I don't understand this. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to wait upon the Lord. I'm going to trust in him. Right? And then he manifests himself in the situation, and your faith has been tested. It's been proven true. You didn't worry. You trusted in God, and he showed himself faithful. Listen, we've talked about this house that we're purchasing for the ministry, and we talked about the price that it would be. And we said, Lord, if you're in this, this is what we believe your hand would be in. And it happened. Now, I speak to a bank because the church doesn't own anything. We rent this chapel out. They said, well, a business loan normally is 65% down for a situation like us, a church. Because we don't sell a product. If the body doesn't give to the church has no money. I mean, people show up sometimes and think everything happens. It doesn't just happen. There's an expense to everything that we do. And so we go to the bank and like, well, you guys really don't have anything, so... You know, the average is like 65%. And I said, well, we have 20% to put down. And he's like, well, that's kind of light. I said, all right. So what did I do? I said, all right, Lord, if you're in this, you'll make it happen. And I had total peace with this. Lord, if you're in this, you got to make it happen. I can't make it happen. And guess what happened? The bank sends me an email that they'll give us 75% loan to value. That means I only have to put 25% down. Who made that happen? God. Where was the test? In my faith with God. Not only my faith, but my trust. If you're in this, Lord, we know you can do it. And so we'll wait upon you, Lord. It's not my agenda to manipulate and make this thing happen. If God's in it, and that's how we know he's in it, trust in him. Because here's what happened. We gave them a final offer, and I've told you, I'm not sure if it was on Wednesday night or Sunday, but we gave them a final offer, and they come back and says, hey, if you come up with, you know, another $20,000, I think I can get the sellers to sell it to you. That's a little carrot that Satan throws out there, right? Hey, listen, if you give a little more money, I think the realtor said this. And we said, no, that's our final offer, because that's what we had believed that the Lord would, and so these are the tests and the trials that we go through in life. They may be extremely serious where you have a diagnosis from the doctor. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? We still trust in the Lord. Or it may be something very simple in life, like we're going to purchase something. When I say simple, there's not much. If we don't get it, we don't get it. But in all things, we trust in the Lord. And we wait upon him. And we see his hand in our lives, as he manifests the truth of the scriptures each and every day. Each and every day. You know, Tony Evans, Pastor Tony Evans in Dallas, he says, I'm a great basketball player as long as I'm playing by myself. Right? As soon as somebody else gets on the court, it's a whole nother ball game is what he says, right? And so we can say, hey, man, I'm a wonderful Christian. You ever hear somebody say, oh, they're a big Christian, right? Or they're big in their church. You ever hear that word, those terms? Oh, he's a big Christian. What does that mean? The proof of your faith is when your faith is tested. The proof that the fire alarm is working is that when the lever's pulled, will it go off? So when your faith is tested, who do you turn to? Because that's the question. Alarm goes off, where do I go? And many of us, mostly during our lives, would turn to ourselves or someone else. oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Or can you help me? We run to everybody first, right? Except going, all right, Lord, I'm looking to you for this. What am I learning in this situation? How can you help me? And sometimes it can be simple things in life. It can be trust. Lord, I've lost my trust. What do I do? Lord, I can't forgive. Help me with forgiveness. Lord, I need a job and I need to support my family. Lord, what should I do? These are tests of your faith. Are we going to trust in the Lord to reveal himself, to empower us, or are we going to look to ourselves? Because let me tell you this, and you already know it, because this is a smart group of people. We are very limited in everything we have. In our power, we have none apart from him. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Speaking of spiritually and changing. Some people have broken hearts and open wounds in their hearts from when they were a child, and today they still carry that, and it has shaped their life and how they operate and think, and it's only God who can heal that. And so no matter what our situation is, it's a living hope, it's a living trust in Jesus Christ to transform and change us. And so there's a testing of our faith. What a goldsmith does is he takes gold, I probably can't get this off, this gold ring, and they would put it in a furnace, and it would heat up, and it would turn to liquid. And any impurities in this gold would float to the top, and he would scrape them off because they're useless impurities until he has pure gold. This is what God is talking about, a refiner's fire in our life, that we're being tested, and we're being like gold in the fiery furnace it's called dross, as the dross, the impurities come to the top. The goldsmith would look at the impurities and he would skim them off until, listen, don't miss this, until he looks into the gold and sees himself. He sees his reflection. You see, Jesus is changing us, or God is changing us into the image of his son. And so when he looks at your life, he wants to see more of Jesus in you, the hope of glory. All right? I want to become less, and he's got to become more. This is what Paul says in the scriptures. He needs to become greater in my life, and I need to become less. I need more, Lord, of your grace, more of your peace, more of your mercy, so that I can do what? That I can pour out more of his grace, more of his mercy, more of his love, more of his compassion. Thinking of others. Sacrificial life. Loving those who God's put around us. Now, some of us may have scorched the earth behind us with relationships, burned every bridge we ever had, but now we come to God. And God's going to say, I got a new path for you. It's my path. You've burned your path, right? He says these words, come follow me. And what's great about following someone, listen, don't miss this, is that we don't have to know where we're going. We trust the one who is leading us, right? So he says, come follow me. Pick it up in verses 10 through 11. Speaking of salvation, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of this grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so he's saying it was important to Peter, all of the New Testament writers, to determine that their teaching was no novelty, but that it was testified beforehand by the prophets. In other words, the prophets spoke of this Messiah who would come and reign, and yet Jesus comes and speaks of the death. They couldn't comprehend this. Now imagine the problem that Isaiah had when he wrote of the Messiah in chapters 9, verses 6 and 7. Here's what he said. For unto us a child is born, unto us he is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, to order it and to establish it, righteousness and judgment, for henceforth and evermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is what the prophet Isaiah wrote in the Old Testament. And writing of the Messiah, he's going to reign on the throne of David. And Isaiah 53 talks about him being numbered with the transgressors, the sinners, unto death. How does he comprehend that? He writes in Isaiah 53, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is upon him. With his stripes we are healed, for all of us like sheep have gone astray and were turned everyone his own way. And God laid on him the iniquities, the sins of us all. And he was smitten, stricken, and we esteemed him not. Isaiah didn't know what he was writing. He's speaking of this reigning on David's throne, and then some chapters later speaking of him being cursed with the sins of man. Imagine, though, he thought to himself, what in the world am I writing? Verse 12, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. Through those who have been preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire look into. And in Hebrews it says, God, who at various times in various ways has spoken in times past by the fathers and prophets, but in these days he has come and sent his Son to speak. So the prophets of old spoke of the promised Messiah to come, and Jesus comes himself. He says, I'm here. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to heaven, and I'm sending my Spirit to dwell in those who believe in me. I will come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you will be. And so when Jesus tells the disciples in John chapter 14, he says, you trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go there to prepare a place for you, so that when I come back and receive you unto myself, that you would be with me forever. So he's comforting their hearts. I must die for your sins so that you can be with me forever. When man was created in the image of God, put in the Garden of Eden, God provided for him and cared for him. He says, you can eat of all these trees, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat of it, for the day that you do, you shall surely die. And man in his own wisdom did not trust, did not believe in God. Satan shows up and he questions God's word. Did God really say? And they ate. And they were cast out of the presence of God. It says they were cast out from the garden, and there was a cherubim, which is an angel, that protected them from entering back into. We don't have much understanding about that. And so man, because of the sin, has been separated from God. Jesus came, and now remember, he says, the day of you eat it, you shall surely die. The punishment for the sin, the wages of sin, is death. Jesus came, paid that death penalty. So once being kicked out of the presence of God, bringing us right back into the presence of the Lord. He's remedied it. It's through his Son Jesus. There's no other way to the Father except through the Son. Now Jesus says these words, and we're going to close because we have communion. Jesus says these words. He says, no one can come to me. Listen, don't miss this. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You see, I got invited to come to church one time. I grew up as a Catholic, and I just wore the banner of Catholicism on me, but I didn't really have that surrender relationship with Jesus Christ. And someone invited me to come to church, and I heard the Word of God taught like I've never heard it before. And it penetrated my heart. That's Jesus knocking on my heart. And I opened up my heart to him, and he changed my whole life. This would be the last thing I thought I would ever be doing. Listen, guys. The last thing. But what was happening throughout my life? What happened when that person, who was my brother, invited me to come to church? It was the Father drawing me unto himself. And it is Jesus who paid the penalty, who will raise me up on the last day of my life. And he's saying to you, today is the day of salvation. If you don't know that you know you have eternal life, he says to you, trust in me. all who are weary, and I'll give you that rest, knowing that he has paid that penalty and paid that price.